And so the first question is, what exactly is a high priest? And then second, why do I need one today? And so let me answer those, and then we'll transition into our passage. And so, first of all, what is a high priest? What is it? And a high priest back in the time of Israel was the high priest was the supreme religious leader of that time. He was in charge of all the other priests, and he was the one each year that went into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, the place where only God was, where no other person was allowed to go in. And he was the one that went on behalf of the people to make atonement for the sins of the people. That was what the high priest did in Israel. And so in essence, he was the middleman between God and man. And he was acting on behalf of the interests of the people and went to God. To give you a sort of a not quite equivalent, but a rough modern day example is from the movie that I saw a year or two ago, Bridge of Spies. In this movie, Tom Hanks portrays this lawyer who is assigned to work with a Russian spy that's captured back during the Cold War era. And he ends up defending him well and kindly as well. And he ends up then, during this time, there's this spy pilot that's going over Russia that gets captured. And so there's this Russian spy in America, and then there's this American spy pilot in Russia that are both in prison. And someone gets the good idea to do an exchange. And so, since Russia and America weren't talking to each other during that time, they go to Tom Hanks. And he's like the middleman between the two, because each side is not able to talk to the other, but Tom Hanks can talk to both. So Tom Hanks goes and he negotiates this deal between the two on behalf of the interests of his American side. And so in essence, he was the middleman between the two. And that's what the high priest did for the people in Israel. And that's what a high priest does for us today. But you may be thinking, all right, a high priest, that sounds very Old Testament. Why do we need one today? Why do we need a high priest? And I want to say that it's not the actual position that we need. Like the role of the high priest, we don't need, quote unquote, a high priest as that title. What we need is someone that performs those duties. As I've talked about before, much of the Old Testament is filled with pictures of what Jesus Christ, or some picture of what the gospel now does for us today. So the high priest in the Old Testament is really a picture of what Jesus Christ does for us now, for those who follow him. So we don't need a high priest. We need someone who acts on our behalf before God. I'm going to read a scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." There's coming a day where all of us, every one of us, are going to be judged. We're going to be judged. And then to make matters even more complicated, let me read, I won't read it, but in Romans 3:23, it says that all have sinned. Every one of us, you, and me, all of us have sinned. We've all messed up. We've all missed the mark before God. And then in Romans 6:23, it says that the wages of sin is death. All right, so let's put this all together now. We've all sinned. The wages of the consequences of those of that sin is that we have death. We deserve death for our sin. And oh, by the way, all of us are going to be judged for our sin as well. That sounds like we need someone to act on our behalf. And that's what Jesus Christ does for us. I mean, do you really want to stand before the judgment seat on your own? Do you want to do that on your own? A few years back, we adopted Paul from China, and we were told that we had to do this thing called an adoption finalization. Now, I still, years later, don't quite know what all that meant. But in Maryland, we had to go and petition the court to finalize the adoption. And here's a picture of us looking nice with the judge. But what happened was a judge or a lawyer said he was happy to write that petition for us. But, oh, by the way, it'd be $2,000. And so I said, well, I don't know, $2,000. Let's see. Yeah, I have a tissue. Yeah. Nope. Don't have $2,000 laying around. And so I decided, I've read a bunch of John Grisham books, so I was going to write that petition myself and submit it to the courts. And so I did that. And I began writing that petition and eventually got it to the court. And I'm sure the judge had a good laugh after he saw what I wrote. But eventually it worked and the adoption was finalized back in February of 2017. It worked. I did not need anyone on my behalf for something like that because it was complicated, but I figured it out myself. But let's say it wasn't just I was petitioning court. Let's say I was charged with murder, capital murder. And if I was in court, I would not want to be there on my own. With something as big as murder charges, I would want an expert on my behalf. I'd need help. I wouldn't know how to defend myself doing that. And so, with serious charges, you need a serious expert. And that's what Jesus Christ can do when we stand before the judgment seat of God one day. He is the only expert that can truly help us. And he wants to help us. And in Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 1 through 28. We're going to see why he is really the expert to help us in that situation. And so we're going to begin verses 1 through 17. I'm not going to read over. I'm just going to summarize. And verses 1 through 17, if you can take out your teaching sheets, and the first point is this. Jesus is greater than Melchizedek. Jesus is greater than Melchizedek. And what the author begins in the first 17 verses, he begins talking about how Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. Now, Melchizedek was not a well-known person. I talked a little bit about him a couple weeks ago. He was in Genesis, I believe, chapter 14. He sort of just shows up, and he's a high priest, and meets with Abraham. Abraham tithes to him. Melchizedek blesses him, and then he disappears, and we don't see him again in person. We hear about him in one passage in Psalm, and then next time we hear about him is in Hebrews. And so he's not seen much in there. But Melchizedek was this guy that was not from like Abraham's line. In the Old Testament system, only the Levitical line, like the Levites, were able to be priests. But here we have Melchizedek, who was not from that line, and he was a high priest. And the author says that Melchizedek blesses Abraham, and then in verse 7, it was beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior, meaning that Melchizedek is superior to Abraham. And what he's getting at there is that Abraham, this is Father Abraham, who's really the father of the nation of Israel, and in specific, of the priests, the Levites, and Melchizedek is greater than them. So Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, but then the next few verses, it talks about how Jesus is like Melchizedek, but greater as well. And so in verses 11, 17, and let me read verses 15 and 16. It says, this becomes even more evident then that another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, talking about Jesus Christ, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, meaning he didn't come from the Levites, but by the power of an indestructible life. So Jesus is like Melchizedek in that he comes from a different line, not from the Levites, But Jesus is even greater than Melchizedek because he has an indestructible life. And he says then, that the author says that Jesus is the perfect high priest. And then starting in verse 18, he's going to describe why that is the case. And so we'll dive now into verse 18, work our way from 18 to 28. And so now we're going to see several ways that Jesus, several reasons why Jesus is the perfect high priest. Let's look at verse 18. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we can draw near to God. And so here's the first reason why Jesus is better, or why Jesus is the superior high priest, is that only Jesus can perfect people. Only Jesus can perfect people. He begins by saying that the law makes nothing perfect in verse 18. In fact, in verse 17, he calls the law weak and useless. This is an oath. This is a Hebrew, or at least someone who's an expert on the Old Testament system, calling the law weak and useless. Why? Because he says there are all these rules, but they're not really perfecting the person. I've been working my way through a book on the Wright brothers, who were credited for inventing the first airplane that flew in the air. And they were an interesting group. This is back in the 19th century. They had no government funding, and they were just bicycle makers, and they had a bicycle shop, and just had the hobby of looking into flying. And they began to figure out how exactly does something fly, and then work their way up from there to create the first airplane. And it took them several years. In 1900, they tested their first glider down in North Carolina at Kitty Hawk. They didn't fly on it. They just attached it to something. And with the strong winds, they figured out the best way to get it to glide through the air without crashing. And they continued this. They kept on going down there year after year, so that by 1903, they had accomplished that part, and they began working on a motorized airplane. And in 1903, on December 17th, they had their first flight, and it lasted a grand total of 12 seconds, and it went 120 feet. Not bad, right? Not bad. Through much trial and error, practice, figuring out what was going wrong, they improved on it. And by 1904, they completed a first circle maneuver in an airplane. No one had ever done that before. They were able to get the airplane up in the air and make a circle. In that time, it flew 4,000 feet over 90 seconds, and that was in 1904. In October 4th of 1905, they flew 20 miles in their airplane, and it were up there for 33 minutes. Now, what am I getting at? You may be wondering. Many of us treat the Christian life like we're inventing an airplane, as if like the Christian life is just this trial and error. You just keep on trying, and doing, and working harder, and eventually you'll get to the perfect Christian life. But that's not what Scripture says. Our rules, our trying, will never perfect us. Yet, how good are we as Christians at trying to do that? We're so good at setting up rules and thinking that if we just follow these rules, then we must be okay before God. We think that if we can just, I don't know, not drink alcohol and attend church, then we're good. Or if we just read the Bible a certain amount, or do this, or do this, or do this, then we must be right before God. We must be perfecting as a Christian. When I attended a Christian college, I was required to wear a tie to class. And we had a curfew. And we had to attend church every Sunday. And we had chapel twice a week. And there was all these rules. And I can tell you, though, there were some horrible Christians at that school. They followed the rules, but they were during the day, they were finding all sorts of ways to get around those rules. They're horrible, horrible Christians who did not love Jesus. Rules, trying harder, will never perfect us as Christians. Only Jesus Christ can perfect. Only Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 19 again. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Now, the ability to draw near to God means that Jesus Christ has made us in right standing so that we can get to God. The very ability that the author here is saying to be able to draw near to God means that Jesus Christ has perfected us. It doesn't say that we can draw near to God because we don't do this, this, or this, or because we do this, this, or this. No, we have the ability to draw near to God because of Jesus Christ. Because he is the better hope. But not only can Jesus Christ perfect, but in the next few verses it says that Jesus is permanent. He's permanent. Listen to verses 20 through 24. And it is not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has swore and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. In verse 20, it says that Jesus made an oath. I talked about that oath a couple of weeks ago, but basically what he's saying there is Jesus is promising that he's not going to change, that he is there for you and he's not going anywhere. And the previous priests did not make that oath because they can't, because they kept dying off. And so Jesus is the perfect combination. He is able to help us and perfect us, and he's not going anywhere. Now, how many times have we been let down by people, even our friends? Have you ever thought about like that moment when you're just really needing something, or you're really down and you call your friend or you call your husband or your spouse, and maybe they don't even pick up? Or maybe they pick up, but they're all distracted. Or maybe you're telling people you need help. You need those bats are all right. Well, they're both down on both sides. Should be good. So there's people that are just going to continue to let us down because they're not able to continuously help us forever. People are not perfect. Even those that want to help us can't do it forever. Parents are eventually going to let you down. Your kids are eventually going to let you down. Your friends are eventually going to let you down. Everyone is eventually in some way going to let you down. And you know what? All of us at some point are going to die and let the living down. But what does it say? Jesus, he's always there. He's not going anywhere. If you have a problem in the middle of the night, you can call him up and he will answer the phone. If your husband is too busy watching sports and you're having an issue, Jesus will put down the TV and listen to you. If you were watching TV, I don't know. The point is, he is there for you. He is there for you. So Jesus is permanent. Jesus is also perfecting. But because of this great combination of the two, Jesus is able to completely save us. He's able to completely save us. It says in verse 25, consequently, he is able to save us to the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus, he says, it's, the author says, will save us to the uttermost. Now, the scholars debate whether that means, does that mean he saves us to the end of time, or does he save us completely? Here's my professional opinion. Yes. Yes. Both. Jesus saves us to the uttermost, to the end of time, because Jesus is eternal. And he saves us completely because Jesus is perfecting. He is able to save us to the uttermost. Question is, will you go to him? Will you let him save you? Will you turn to him today? So he's perfecting. He's permanent. He's saving. And lastly, he's perfect. Jesus is perfect. Verse 26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, since he did this once and for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. And so Jesus, the author says, is holy. He's innocent. He's unstained. He's separated from sinners. And he's exalted above the heavens. Meaning that when he helps you, he does not have hidden agendas. He's not seeking any gain to try to help you from you. He is able to perfectly handle the duties of high priest because he is perfect forever. He's perfect. And so with this in mind, I want to finish up in the last few minutes talking about how we should respond to such a perfect high priest. How do we respond? And the first is this: believe and receive in Jesus. Believe in and receive Jesus. If you have never received Jesus into your life, then he is not your high priest. But the good news is that if you will just ask him into your life, that says if you believe that he's Lord and receive him into your life, then he will save you and he will be your high priest. He will be there at the day of judgment on your behalf. Believe in and receive Jesus Christ, and he will be your high priest. And second, stay focused on Jesus. Stay focused on Jesus. Keep your mind focused on Jesus through the day, every day. What is it? What exactly does that mean? As you go through the day, how do you stay focused on Jesus Christ? In Colossians 3, Paul says, "In whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And so it doesn't mean that you are only thinking about Jesus, because there's always things going on that take our attention off. But in everything that you do, keep Jesus at the front of it. In every subject, keep Jesus as Lord. A couple of 10 months ago now, we drove from Maryland to New Hampshire. And our goal was to get up to New Hampshire by the end of the day. And in order to do that, we had to just drive, drive, and drive. And we had all of our kids in there, and then we had a trailer at the end of the, attached to our van. And halfway through, we're stuck in traffic in New York City, and all of a sudden our six-year-old needs to go to the bathroom. What do you do when you're stuck in traffic and you have this massive trailer behind you and you're not even moving on the highway and one of your kids has to go to the bathroom and they're six and you know there's a time limit counting down? Or as you're continuing along, what do you do when your four-year-old is fussing because he's tired of sitting in his car seat all day long? But through all these issues, all these distractions, we kept on driving forward, kept on driving. And that's what it means to stay focused on Jesus. That in whatever you're doing throughout the day, you may be doing something that does not involve Jesus. But ultimately, if you're a Christian, it should be with Jesus as the goal, with Jesus as the forefront, at the forefront. For example, if you're parenting, if you're changing diapers, then you're focused on that and not getting it all over you, but ultimately you are parenting for the glory of God. As you're at work, you are doing the duties that they want you to do at work, but ultimately you are working for the Lord. That as you're a husband or wife, that as you seek to please the other and work with the other and love the other, you're doing that. But at the same time, really, you're loving them on behalf of Christ. As you go out and watch sports or play outside or whatever it may be, do it all for the glory of God. Keep Jesus at the front of everything you do. But as I've said multiple times as we worked our way through this series, you can't do that if you don't know him well. And so keep the Bible at the center of your life. Keep reading scripture every day. Keep focusing, keep learning, keep reading about Jesus. Memorize scripture about Jesus. I was thinking, like in this passage in John 14:6, and Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And how would it transform your mind if every day you took just a few minutes to try to memorize that passage? Or if you just wrote it out in a little card and stuck it in your pocket, and then at little moments throughout the day, you pull it out and just read it. After a few days, you're going to have that memorized. And then at any point, you'll be able to pull up a passage that talks about Jesus and how you can glorify him. And do that. Keep on every day trying to memorize scripture, getting it into your mind. So believe and receive him. Stay focused on him. And lastly, guard your life from distractions. Guard your life from distractions. Sin is going to try to distract you from Jesus, and it will derail your focus from Jesus. So it's imperative that we keep sin out of our life. When you sin, you're taking your eyes off of Jesus and you're putting it onto something else. And if you get that sin out of your life quick enough, then you get back on there. But the more you take your eyes off, the easier it is to get lost. I was thinking, it's easy to walk when you see where you're going. But what if you're looking this way when you walk? What if you pull out your phone, as many people do, and do this while they walk? the more you take your eyes off of where you're headed, the more easy it is to get lost. The easier it is to get lost. And so get distractions, get sin out of your life as quickly as possible before you find yourself lost. I'm going to close with this story. I read about a 19th century polar expedition. This is the USS Jeannette. And it left San Francisco in July of 1879. And it was headed north. And it had arrived in Siberia in August. And it passed there. And that was the last communication they ever heard from that ship. Shortly after, turns out that as they got further north, the ship got stuck in ice. You're trapped in ice. And the ship was stuck up there for 21 months. Shortly after, at 21 months, the ice crushed the boat. And the 33 people on board were able to make it off and make it to land. But then they had to make an expedition through Siberia to get to safety. And by the end, only 13 people of those 33 survived. Now, what was the problem? It turns out the problem was not their compass, was not the captain. The problem was their map. They were using a map that was incorrect, that was showing things wrong, and it cost them dearly. And when we follow sin, instead of keeping our mind, our eyes on Jesus, we are using the wrong map, and it will cost us dearly if we're not careful. So I want to challenge you, stay focused on Jesus Christ, because he is the only one that can save us. He is the only one that can perfect us, and he is the only one that will always be there for us. So why would you want to look to anything or anyone else? Stay focused on Jesus Christ as your high priest. Let's pray.